I missed the lesson on addiction. I missed the lesson on depression. Thought I was home free till I opened up the quarterly, and now I see the lesson is on nature. Yesterday afternoon, I thought, well, you know, got to be open-minded. And so I thought, I'm just going to go out in my backyard and I'm going to give nature a chance.
I thought you were going to say, watch Sue mow the yard.
No. We hire people to do that. So I thought, you know, nature's fine. So I went in backyard yesterday afternoon, and it was about 3:30, and I sat down and sat by the pool and kind of relaxed, and I heard a little birds chirping, and I looked over, and there's some bushes that are changing colors or doing something, and I could see the grass and clouds, a little cloudy yesterday, and you know, I thought, this is kind of peaceful. This is kind of restful. And so I kind of soaked it all in, and finally I looked at my watch, and it was 3:34. And I said, I'm bored, so I did what I do the best. I went in and watched NCAA basketball. Did I sin? Okay, good.
It went off at 7:30.
That's it.
It depends on when you did your brackets.
Did my brackets early. I'm ahead of Charles, I think. Did I sin? Because I have basically no appreciation of nature. Don't care about gardening. Wait, by the way, what happened to the church garden that everybody was so excited except me 2 years ago?
Well, everybody decided that they'd just do their gardening at home.
Oh, okay. Well, see, I was just ahead of my time.
He moved it to my front 40 acres.
Ah. See, I have basically no appreciation of nature. How about you? There's one agrees with me. See, I appreciate that. Does anybody here have an appreciation of nature? Okay, Dr. Coy, enlighten me a little bit.
It's a place where you can go if you are observant and see how God controls things.
Okay.
For example, down here you don't get as much of it, but the seasons that come and go. You know that when you see things die in the fall and the trees become nothing but sticks, you know that there's going to be a time, which is right now, when things start coming to life again.
Okay.
To me, that gives me encouragement.
Okay.
That regardless of what happens in this life, we can come to life again.
Okay.
One of our favorite things to do when we were in college, we had two Yamaha 80s, now that's going back a ways, motorcycles, and we went to Wawa. We used to love to get on those bikes Sabbath afternoon and drive up the logging roads into the mountains and get back into the mountain. And out west you have mountains. You don't have high rises that go over a freeway somewhere. Go back up in the logging roads on those mountains, and you can hear the birds. You can hear the sound. You shut the motorcycles off and you just sit there and listen. Calm, peaceful, quiet. I love nature.
All right. Charles?
Nature is very important to me. I feel closer to God in nature than I do sitting here in church. Down in Honduras, I got a chance to go scuba diving. And when you're under the water and you see literally hundreds of different kind of fish, different shapes, and some of the most incredible colors and everything. I mean, it's just so obvious that God created that for our entertainment and our enjoyment, and it's just can be so so peaceful. And and then when I'm out in the mountains, unless I'm hanging off the mountain with Mark, I feel very close to God. And even then, when I'm on hanging off the edge with Mark, I feel very close to God. That can be just so so peaceful. I've been up skiing and skied off by myself, where you can look out for hundreds of miles, and you're sitting on top of the world, and just give thanks to God and feel so so close to Him. To me, if I need to talk to God about serious things and feel His presence, it's walking in the woods or hiking in the mountains or going underwater.
Okay, I tried the underwater thing one time when I was 18. And I didn't know how to swim, and the underwater thing was not really, really impressive at that time to me. Yes, ma'am.
Roger and I live on a canal, mm-hmm. and there are ducks, lots of them. And sometimes they're not attractive and messy sometimes, but I love to open our windows and we just hear them quacking, and it's a very lovely, peaceful sound.
Okay. All right. Anybody else?
Kurt.
Yes.
I'm going to keep you in my prayers that you learn to appreciate it. On my patio, it's only this big. I've got the most gorgeous plants. And the color, you can't describe it. And, I mean, God put it there. And it's oh, man, it's wonderful.
Okay. Okay. Yes, Leroy.
First off, I've got to understand what you mean by appreciate. If you mean like I did all day yesterday, cutting grass, weeding the blade, trimming the hedge, I don't appreciate nature now. So that helped me to understand what appreciate means.
Okay. All right. That's a good question. So what does appreciate nature mean? Yes.
I don't want to define that yet.
Okay.
I could either, but I want to suggest that I think we may not recognize our appreciation and our dependence on nature as such. We all have stories about what turns us on individually. It may be working in your yard, doing your garden, or you know, on top of a mountaintop. But I maintain nature has a broader definition. You may not recognize it, but you appreciate and use and depend nature every day. The morning you wake up, you appreciate that air that has been given to you. You don't think about it, and you may not recognize it, but you're dependent on it, and you do appreciate it. You're dependent on that water that is provided to us, an environment around us that is safe and secure. It has perils and problems, but we do, in fact, appreciate, even though we may not recognize it. So I don't think you can say that you really don't appreciate nature. Even to some degree, we all are, in fact, dependent upon what God has given to us.
Okay. All right. Yes, ma'am.
Then you see the other side of the coin. There's a lot of bad things that happen to nature.
Okay.
And it seems like nothing in our life is going to change that.
Okay. One of the things I thought about this week when I said I had to do this Sabbath school lesson was, thank goodness I don't have to do the lesson on nature in Japan. I imagine that'd be a little tough lesson. However, if you have not heard the pastor's sermon this morning, I would strongly urge for you to go to third service. I thought it was a excellent thought, and the song that Mindy sang, I thought the last two verses in that song are absolutely tremendously theologically correct. So would urge that. Well, I have to admit that I tried true camping one time. And it wasn't with Sue at Big Bend where, you know, I found out the biggest four words in the American language was, Ernie, I have to pee. So it wasn't that camping trip. That was kind of fun. But I went on a true camping trip with Bill Perryman and a family named George and Diane Showalter. And we went out to New Mexico And never been camping before, never been camping after. So one of the things I discovered was that you really did park and carry your tents and everything that you had for about a mile and a half out in the middle of nowhere. And then you pitched little tents and you cooked out there for 4 days. And then I discovered very quickly there was not an outhouse out there. There was not a porta potty out there. And I did not have fun. Except I got to admit one thing. Late at night, I stuck my head out from under the tent, and for the first time, being a city boy, I'd never been in a position where all you could see was the stars in heaven. And I did look at that, and I did study that, and could not pick out one constellation. Did find the moon. But I did come to the conclusion, as I looked at all of that, how in the world could anybody in their right mind think that this all happened accidentally? I did come to that conclusion. And then Sunday afternoon, we hiked back carrying everything that we had for another mile and a half. And I said, ain't never doing this again. And didn't. Why does God give us the beauties of nature? Why is it important for Norma to have there on her patio? Why is it important to Dr. Coy to see the changing of the seasons, to Charles to go under the water? And I appreciate what Ron said. Why?
To get in tune with Him. More in tune with Him.
In what way?
Just however we need to be more in tune with Him.
Okay.
Uh-huh. You know, sometimes that's why people end up going to the hospital, is because they go into hospital to get a different perspective on nature. They get drugs put into their system that alters their nature of their system. Mm-hmm. And then they feel better maybe for a while.
Okay.
All right. I sense the presence of God.
Okay.
I thank Him for His presence within me.
Okay.
I don't ask Him to be with me or be present with me. I thank Him. It's my belief system.
Okay.
I think it's so easy to become focused on us, our community, even our state and our country, but nature is so much bigger than that. It's easier to get out of our own troubles and thinking about the troubles that surround us when we look at something so much bigger, and there's nothing bigger than God.
Okay. Appreciate it. Yes.
It confirms God's power.
Okay.
Control.
Okay.
He can control all of this, and He can control what's in my life.
Okay. Does, yes.
I think God stamped us in our genetics from Adam and Eve forward with this love and appreciation for nature. He created Adam and Eve and put them in a beautiful garden. He could have built a beautiful city of golden homes and streets and all of that activity. But from, you know, we still have carried forward that stamp in our genes down to this day, where we all have that innate appreciation for the outdoors or whatever it might be.
Okay. How does nature play a part, if any, in our salvation? Yes.
God has made us to care for each other and to love and care for our children. And even a little thing like a bird. In our home in Wisconsin, we watched these pair of birds with their babies. The mother and the father would take turns sitting on the nest, and all the care that they gave to these birds, the feeding of them, and then when it came time for them to leave the nest, they left and they went to one of the little shrubs out in front, and the one bird tried to get back into the nest, and the mother came and wouldn't let it do that.
There's not much to do in Wisconsin.
Come come to the sex deal tonight.
I know, right?
Yeah. And hopefully it's not communication and you might have a shot. I'll figure out what that number one thing. I hope it's not tenderness. Yes. Just go to K.
I think that nature shows us who God is, and it shows us the beauty and also the power.
Okay. Right. Very good thought.
I think depending on the individual, like I say, I feel the closest to God in nature. If you go back and look at Christ's life on earth, when he wanted to communicate and pray and get close to his Father, where did he go? Well, he's off by himself on the hill in the desert, etc. He never went into Jerusalem to the sanctuary to say his prayers.
Okay.
Always someplace in nature where he felt like he was closer to his Father.
Okay. How does nature play a part in salvation?
Well, we're told...
Let this gentleman answer.
Oh, I'm sorry.
No, that's all right. I want to hear, then I'm interested in you.
It reminds us that God is our creator. You know, being from a design background, when I look at nature, you know, I'm always thinking, you know, what was God thinking when he designed this thing or when he designed this? You know, one time I was flying and I was over the Pacific and I looked down below and you could see this beautiful panoply of clouds. And I'm thinking, you know, did God know that, you know, 6,000 years later we'll be flying planes up here? And did he design it with that in mind, that we'll be able to use this for another purpose? I'm always thinking that, you know, God is our creator. And so because he's our, you know, it reminds us of creation. And so one day, you know, in the future, we'll all be recreated back into, you know, what we were the first Adam.
Okay, very good. Trent.
Well, what I was going to say is, you know, your question is about how does nature apply to our salvation? We're told that when the earth is recreated for us to live in, it's going to be destroyed by fire, which is an act of nature, basically.
Okay. All right. That's it. How does nature play a part in salvation?
It's God's second book.
Okay. Where do we get that? Thank you. Sometimes that quarterly is not the last sound of evidence, but it is in the quarterly, and I have no problem. Let's go to her, and then we'll come to you, and then we're going to comment on God's second book. Yes,
well,
ma'am.
I think that, first of all, when we look at our salvation, we have to be very clear of our identity, of who we are and who God is.
Okay.
And I think it's only within that context that we really understand nature. That I think that without that, our salvation clearly has to do with our identity.
Okay.
And once we understand that, then nature plays a part in that. But that's it's a part of that picture.
Okay, appreciate that. Dr. Coy.
Nature is part of God's total plan for us. You know, he told Adam and he gave him two pieces basically of instruction. Number one, be fruitful and multiply. Thank goodness, or we wouldn't be here today.
Mm-hmm.
And number two, he said, take care of what I've created.
Mm-hmm.
Because if we focus on what God has created, there are such mysteries there that we can't understand that focus us to his power. For example, you tell me, how does a pea grow? We work the soil, we put the pea in the ground, and we stand back and we put a little water on and we watch and we watch. Mm-hmm. What is it that makes that plant grow? We don't know. We don't know. But we know it's going to grow.
Okay.
That's part of God's miracle that takes place. If he can make that pea plant grow, what can he do for me?
Okay.
And that's why he tells us, take care of what I have made and you will understand me much better.
All right. Very, very good. Appreciate that. Over my life, I've come to the conclusion that there's going to be a lot more people in heaven than originally I thought. And then as I grew older, I come to the conclusion there's going to be a lot more people in heaven than I originally thought. They're just not going to be the people who I thought. And now I believe there's going to be a lot of more people in heaven than I ever thought. And I think we're going to be shocked at who's in heaven. Now, one of the pictures that I hold very, very dear is that in heaven, Jesus is going to take a large group of people, take them down to the river, and He's going to introduce Himself as, "I imagine you wonder why you're here, and I want you to know that My name is Jesus." Now, how can that possibly be? Because I've read where unless you confess the name of Jesus, you have no hope for salvation.
They had never been introduced to Him before.
And how did they get there?
They believed in a God that created all these things. They've been raised up in it.
Okay. And how did they come to the conclusion that there was a God? Nope, these people can't read.
Oh, they don't have to read.
What does Matthew 25 say?
That's the story where Jesus says about the two separate sheep and the goats.
Okay.
And He said, all the good things that you've done to all of your people, all your relatives, the people on earth, the good things you did, visit in jail, feed them, and all this stuff. On one side, the other side's the goats. You didn't do it. You didn't help anybody. You just went along and lived your own life for yourself.
Okay.
And the very end of the whole little story was, the sheep, you know me, and I know you. There's others, I don't know you.
We were never friends. Okay. Yes?
Well, just like you had said, when you were out in New Mexico and you looked up at the stars, you knew that there had to be some, this couldn't happen, just, you know, morph into this way. And those people, they know whether they are in the hills of you know, Peru or somewhere where they've never had, you know, the gospel brought to them. They know that there is a higher power that they look up to because of nature and of the majesty of the their universe that they live in.
Okay. Now let's go to her comment that we've got to understand ourselves. Correct?
Our identity.
How would that fit into what, or would it fit into what Randy's saying?
I think it fits in because if you value and recognize there's something beyond you and you appreciate and then look to care for that which you know, it's almost a way of valuing God by caring for nature and thinking about how you include yourself in this whole picture.
Okay. John?
Well, God speaks to their heart.
Can you turn that air down?
They don't know that there's a God. They haven't been introduced to that. But if they follow what He speaks to them, not audibly, to their heart, then they'll be there.
Okay. All right.
It's not how much you study or how much you do, but it's how much you follow God's word, whether it be written, spoken, or from Him.
Okay.
Pastor Kevin says this, and I believe in this circumstance. There's a lot we don't know. And I think that the premise we need to start this conversation probably on is saying there's mysteries of God that we don't know and that we can't even begin to understand. But God gives us a choice. He says, if you want more of me, I'll keep giving you more of me. If you want less of me, then you know what? Someday I'm going to let you have less of me.
Mm-hmm.
And at the end, that really is our choice, that I either want more of God or I want less of Him. And in the end, He says, all right, that's what I will do. And I think that in this context, that's about as far as we really can go, because past that, I think we're treading on, we've not been told. Mm-hmm. We don't know.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Who else had their hand up? Also? Interesting thing that Ellen White uses is that there were missionaries sent to the mission field. And they were shipwrecked, and they came upon an island, and the people there took care of the missionaries, fed them, did all the things they knew, and then the statement kind of comes in, is, paraphrasing, that they, the natives, were more closer to God than the missionaries. That's an interesting concept.
Yeah, let's don't send no more missionaries.
See? For so long, we... By the way, when Jesus said there is no other name than by Jesus, must read that in context. The context was he was talking to the Hebrews and the Pharisees who had an understanding of how to get to heaven that was incorrect. They said the only way to get to heaven is how? Performance. And so when he talked to them in context, he said performance means nothing. Your checklist means nothing. Whatever you do means nothing. Whatever you think your way to work to heaven is nothing. There's only one way to get to heaven. And that is through me, who is here to give you light. Now, I don't want to get into a wild philosophical debate, but I'm going to ask a question that might not be comfortable with, but that won't be the first time nor the last. What do we do with a group, say, the American Indians? Did they have an appreciation of nature? Absolutely. Did they have an appreciation of great spirit? Great one? Absolutely. As you study their culture, they had a lot of good qualities. How do you think God is going to deal with this group of people individually when the great time comes? I have no earthly idea. All I can tell you is there is a group of people, a large group that he's going to take over, set down by a river, and say, I imagine you wonder what you're doing here. My name is Jesus, and let me tell you a story. I don't know who's going to be in that group. The Quarterly says that nature is God's second book. I have no problems with that. The Quarterly kind of leads that we as Adventists are one of the few that have that understanding. I don't know, because I didn't research it, because I didn't care. But I would wonder if we're the only ones that have that concept. I would hope not.
Ernie?
Yes?
Wouldn't you think that they are held to the same as we are? Those people, what does it say to get in? Take you fed me, you clothed me.
That's right.
You know... That's what they did. They made sure an Indian tribe, they took care of their own. They took care of everyone.
Yeah.
They made sure that, you know, if a warrior was killed or something, that the wife and the children were taken care of. They had a group concept of taking care mm-hmm. of each other.
Mm-hmm.
And that's all that we're really told that, yeah. you know, that Jesus looks at.
Yeah.
I mean, he says, you know, you fed me, you clothed me, you took care of me in my sickness, and he said, well, I didn't do that. He says, yes, you did, because you took your fellow man. That's just, they're judged on the same belief. I believe.
Yeah. See, if we believe and we cherish the idea that there has to be a checklist of things to get into heaven, then as I grew up, no wonder I thought it was going to be a little remnant. Because I couldn't stand up to the checklist. So I excluded myself from heaven. Remember asking, 18, 19, 20, and education and myself never hit eye to eye. A lot of problems and everything. And I said, Dad, I think I've probably committed the unpardonable sin. He handled it in his very nice way. That's stupid. So, I thought, well, that got my attention. You see, why? Because I focused on a checklist. And so when we focus on a checklist, we exclude throughout eternity lots of people. I don't know the answer. I do know this. There's going to be a group of people there, and there's going to be more in heaven than we ever thought. Because the entrance exam to get to heaven is very simple. Are you willing to listen to the person and learn more about him? We call him God, Father, Jesus, and Holy Spirit. I've got to think that my Father is wide enough in his love for humanity that he simply looks and searches for anybody who sees God on a patio, who sees God under the water, who sees God on the top of a mountain, who says, there's got to be something out there. I wonder what it is. And then I believe he says, thank you, my child. Let me take you to another step so that you can see me. I have no goosebumps from nature. I see a pretty mountain, and I see a pretty mountain. And I think, man, this is gorgeous. Went down to Big Bend, saw the canyons. Man, this is gorgeous. This is pretty. No newspapers here, but boy, this river is really nice. But every week, I find God in the parable of the Good Father. I study that parable every week. I find God in Luke 15. I find God in the story of Job. You see, that's the way my mind works. Underwater, coral, beautiful. I'll put the parable of the Good Father up against that in my life any day of the week. Because I'm moved by that constantly. Tell you how good your God is. He gives nature for those that need and appreciate and search and look. And he says, if you can't find me over here, you're going to find me over here. And for many of you have shared, that's an absolutely beautiful thing. And that is God working in your life. He works in mine differently. He says, what do you think of this text? Wow. Boy, am I moved. The Bible is full of people that God worked wherever they were in their life. David, just read the Psalms if I had time. If I wanted to, which I didn't, we would read Psalms 104. Beautiful passage. We'd read Psalms 19. Beautiful passage. He was moved by the grandeur of nature and the grandeur of everything. He's a songwriter. He's tender. Kills a lot of people, but he's still tender. Songwriter, see? That appeals to him. God will come along in your life and reveal to you who He is by whatever means you need. Yes?
I came out of the era when 144,000 was exact.
Mm-hmm.
And we forgot this verse in Revelation. It said, after these things I looked and behold a great multitude which no one could number.
Absolutely.
Of all nations, all tribes, all people, and all tongues, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes.
Yes, absolutely.
I appreciate Ms. Walters bringing that up.
Yep, absolutely. Why, were you working on the 144?
Oh, since the beginning of class.
You see, if your name is Saul, and you think you're righteous, and you think you're good, and you think you're doing God's work, He'll knock you off your horse, blind you for 3 days, and get your attention. If you're Hezekiah, and pray hard enough, He'll expand your life. But how'd that work out? If you're Manasseh, one of the wickedest people ever, as you go down the streets of Babylon, totally laughed at, ridiculed, there you'll be. Still talking. Saying, don't you have an idea? You've tried it your way. You got a hook through your nose, chains on your hands, chains on your feet. You've killed literally thousands. You killed the one prophet I sent to you, had him sawed in half. These people are jeering, laughing, having a parade to deride you. Don't you have an idea, Manasseh? Things aren't really going very good. And he turned to God. God has used nature for a lot of you and for a lot of the people out in the world and a lot of other people who never read a book, who never heard the name of Jesus, but they saw something. And whatever they saw was enough to question that there has to be something there more than I have. And I think Julie's right. How do I now fit into that? And as God worked in their life, I have to believe that they became a different person. They treated people nicely. They took care of things nicely. And yet they understood there was a greater power working in their life. Got to believe that.
The parables have all kinds of nature references and vineyards and growing.
That's right.
It's just fascinating.
That's right. Okay. Any comments? Yes, ma'am.
As human beings on this earth, our total livelihood we depend on nature. If you wear cotton clothing, that's nature. It was grown. Our food is part of nature. Trees and what grows on, the grass. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. So we are dependent on nature.
Yeah. But see, that thought never crosses my mind. I understand. Never crosses my mind. I got this shirt on. Sue didn't iron it for me, so I hope it's not wrinkled. What's this made of? What do I care? I mean, very seriously, do you think for one second I sit down and say, you know, there was a nice cotton picking farmer somewhere that could care less? I just go down, buy the thing, put it on, hope Sue irons it every once in a while. My point is, it doesn't appeal to me. It doesn't have to appeal to me. I don't, well, I guess I shouldn't say I don't care, it doesn't appeal to me. It doesn't have to. God showed me who He was many, many, many times at the height of my spiritual journey. Bless Him. At the lowest point of my spiritual journey, He revealed Himself to me what appealed to me. And it's more the book, the intellectual, the thought, the thinking process, and not nature. I lived at one time on 3 acres. When I was in Oklahoma, they had a beautiful garden, I was told, and all of these things, and I hated every second of it. And the only time I communed with nature was when an opossum got up on the back porch at 3 o'clock in the morning. And let me tell you, when you got a little shovel and you're facing an opossum, it does not look like an even match.
Visitors pack.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's what I was doing.
Why you can't sleep past 3 anymore.
That's right.
Trump.
Skip.
I'll make one comment on
sure.
The downside to nature. You may think that's not possible. There are a lot of people in groups like Sierra Club and the tree huggers, if you will, that aren't really in tune with God. They make the mistake of they're focusing on the creation rather than the Creator.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And that is one of the dangers that you get enthralled with nature so much. But then, and I absolutely agree with that, but it's also one of the dangers that you get enthralled in religion so much that you never find God. Willard.
Some people, nature is their religion.
Yeah.
Tonight, the moon will be the largest in the sky that it has been or will be in the next 18 years.
Okay.
Full moon tonight.
Okay.
Go out and look at it and reflect on who put that moon there and the purpose he put it there and how does it affect you.
Okay, I think that's fantastic. I hope they have it on TV.
No, you don't get the same feel.
Ernie, take that mile and a half walk back to that camp and you'll really enjoy it.
That might be, you see. I probably will look at it if I'm around. And if I'm a, what time is it the full extent? I hope it's 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock. You see, God reveals Himself to us as individuals. It's just that simple. Father in heaven, thank you for the moon tonight. To some, that will be so pretty, so magnificent, and they'll see you in that. Thank you for your word. To some, so magnificent, and they see you in it. Your promise is that in the Old Testament you say, I look out over everything and my eyes go to and fro searching for someone who's longing for me. What a promise and what a God. So I'm sure there's someone, as they see that moon tonight, they'll say, you know, there must be a God. There must be a power, and you're going to be there. That's who you are. That's why we love you. Thank you for this class. Thank you for these people. And thank you that we have the opportunity to study the second book, Nature. In Jesus' name, amen.